Before I graduated college, I remember watching the wildly popular reality TV show that featured contestants who would square off in a competitive weight loss race. And that reality TV show was called The Biggest Loser. Hey, raise your hand if you're familiar with that. Yeah, you've seen The Biggest Loser. And for those who aren't familiar, the premise of the show was to see which contestant could shed the most weight relative to their initial weigh-in in an allotted period of time. And the person who would commit to doing the difficult work of losing the most was declared the winner in the end, the biggest loser. And no matter how many episodes you watch, there was a recurrent theme. There was a repetitive theme from one season to the other. And that repetitive theme or reality was this. It's hard. It's hard to shed the weight of something that you've carried for a long time, even though you know that doing so is the most healthy thing. That's one reality that repeated or was recurrent from one season to the other, no matter how many episodes you watch. And I can remember when this came out, the coaches would consistently say, look, if you won't lose, you won't win. You will not win if you do not lose. What's true physically is also true spiritually. And that struggle is just as fierce of a fight. It is. To understand the notion that we will not win if we do not lose. It's hard to wrap our minds around. It's hard for us as disciples. It was hard for them as disciples. And we involve ourselves in that portion of text where Jesus at this point has led his disciples. They've seen incredible things. And now since a crowd has amassed, he speaks of a cross and a kingdom. And they're confused because it doesn't seem that a cross fits in the kingdom. And he has this discussion with his disciples in the crowd. So I just want to give you a little bit of the context for Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. I want to read that lesson to you now. Then he, meaning Jesus, says, began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And the Scriptures goes on to say that he spoke about this quite openly. And because he did, Peter kind of took him aside and said, wait a second, Jesus, hang on. He rebuked Jesus. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And at that, he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anybody wants to become my followers, listen up, everybody. If anybody wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words, and this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. A challenging, convicting word that Jesus offers in this gospel text. But brothers and sisters, I offer it to you as a living, rich, real, and relevant word for a living people of God, and we say, may God bless the reading and receiving of this word as I speak on this subject of hang on. Hang on. Those who seek to keep their lives for themselves will lose it. But those who decisively choose to lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will end up finding it. Did you hear what Jesus said? Did you hear it? Did you get it? He, in so many words, says those who win in the end are the ones who risk losing the most. And Peter takes Jesus by the hand. and he brings, whoa, whoa, come over here. Wait. Whoa. Wait a second, Jesus. Hang on. I don't know if you've noticed to this point, but we're doing pretty good. Things are looking pretty good right now. I mean, since you've called us, it's been incredible. You've cast out demons, and you're curing the lame, and you're causing the blind to see, and you're proclaiming a new kingdom that's coming, which has created quite a stir. I mean, look around. Look at the crowd. You're crazy popular. And all this talk about a cross, all this talk about a cross really has a way of killing the crowd. So I suggest, Jesus, that you quit while you're ahead. Because the way you're speaking and what we're expecting, they seem to be on opposite ends of the spectrum. What you're speaking and what we're expecting, the kingdom that you're speaking and the kingdom we're expecting seem worlds and worlds apart. You know, Jesus, I connect kingdom with freedom. And I connect kingdom with peace and power and progress and joy. That's what we want. That's what we want. We want freedom and we want peace and we want power and progress and joy. And there is no way that that kingdom can come through a cross. There's no way that kingdom can come through a cross. And so Jesus, in response to this, in so many words, says, the kingdom on earth has taught you that if you want freedom and you want peace and you want power and progress and joy, that the way to go about it is to win by conquering and domineering. But what if I told you, what if I told you that freedom and peace, and progress, and power, and joy, all the things that you want can be had, but by a different way. And that way isn't about what you're willing to gain for yourself, but what you're willing to lose for my sake. See, friends, loss is gain in the kingdom of God. The biggest winners are the biggest what? Losers. But that's hard to understand, see, in a culture that consumes everything. And I've arrived at an important, profound insight. You know, oftentimes when we take a step from wherever we are into a faith life that follows Jesus, we think that what we want in life and what Jesus wants for us in life are at odds. When really that's not necessarily the case. Even when it comes to separating believers and non-believers. You know, what separates servants from Christ from servants of culture isn't necessarily what we want. Really, when it boils down to it, brothers and sisters, we all want the same thing. We do. We all ultimately want the same thing. Who doesn't want freedom? Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want power? Who doesn't want progress? Who doesn't want joy? You know, who doesn't want peace in the workplace? Who doesn't want progress in a career? Who doesn't want to be joyful in what they do? Who doesn't want to have peace in their marriage? Who doesn't want to have joy in their relationship? Who doesn't want to have progress? See, we all want the same thing. But if that's the case, if we desperately want, brothers and sisters, what God ultimately wills, then the question becomes, why was and why is Jesus' message so controversial and off-putting? I mean, if it's not following his will, because if we desperately want what the Lord ultimately wills, it's not his will, but his way. The way all of that is achieved. The way all of that is discovered. That's what separates servants of Christ from servants of the culture. If you're following along in a note sheet, that's what separates servants of culture from disciples of Jesus. Servants of the culture say, we want. We want, we want, we want, we want freedom, and we want peace, and we want progress, and we want joy. But what separates servants of the culture from disciples of Jesus is that the disciples of Jesus says, yeah, we want freedom, and we want peace, and we want progress, and we want joy. We want your way. That's what separates disciples of Jesus from servants of the culture. Not just the end of the say, I want, but I want your way. I want, Lord, what you want for me ultimately. But I not only will what you will, I want to do it your way. Your way. I want to follow in your way. Brothers and sisters, that's the mark of real discipleship, isn't it? To have the desire, to have the want to follow in the way of Jesus? To walk in the way? You mean, when Jesus scanned the shoreline of Galilee, he didn't call out to those disciples and say, hey, obey me, or hey, submit to me. He said, hey, come and follow. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. I don't know if you've ever discovered this or not, but Jesus says, follow me, not because he needed something from them, but because he had something for them. And guess what he had? All the things that we want. Freedom, peace, progress, power, joy. He says, follow me, not because he needs something from us, but he says, follow me because the Lord of eternity has something for us. And we confuse the two, which is why oftentimes we perceive a life of faith through the lens of duty and not devotion. Because we think a life of faith involves God wanting something from us. God doesn't need anything from us. But we confuse the two because we generally camp out in circles where we're used to others wanting something from us. Help me out. Your employer wants something from you. As a consumer, the retailer wants something from you. Your job wants something from you. Your creditor wants something from you. Heck, even though your friends, your guy friends, or your girlfriends, even though they're your friends, want something from you, but your God? Hang on. Hang on. It seems to me that God doesn't in as much want something from us, but God wants something for us. Just to kind of break it down a little bit, what does any good parent want from their children? What does my 5-year-old have that I need from him? Nothing. Nothing. What does any good parent want from their children? Nothing really, outside of anything that they would want because it was going to fulfill a selfish ego. But a good parent does want things, what? For their children. What do we want for our children? Freedom, peace, progress, joy. We want all of that for our children. In a similar way, a good God wants something for God's children. What does God want? That's the question that the Christian asks. Not what I want, But what does God want? And we discover that what we want ultimately, what we desperately want, is what God wills ultimately. I think God wants holiness. I think God wants righteousness for us. I think God wants blessedness for us. I think that God wants freedom and peace and power and progress and joy and all of that. And so God becomes flesh in Jesus and says, what? Follow me, and I'll show you a life of freedom. I'll show you a life of peace. I'll show you a life of power. I'll show you a life of progress, and I'll show you a life of joy. But you say, Jake, hang on. If that's true of a life of faith, then why are there still so few followers of Jesus? Because it seems to me that everybody wants that life, and everybody wants to discover that truth. I agree, yes, but nobody wants that way. Jesus says, I am the life, I am the truth, and I am the way. And the way is through a cross. It's a way that beckons you to hang on to something sacrificial. It beckons you to hang on to something sacrificial. Sacrificially. I want to transition by saying this, brothers and sisters. Discipleship is as difficult now as it was then. Not because we don't want what God wants. We just don't want to give up any of ourselves to get there. We want to be the biggest winners, not the biggest losers. We'd rather keep our lives for ourselves rather than commit the dirty work of laying it down. But Jesus says to go up is to kneel down first. To be the greatest is to be the least of these. To serve and not be served. Jesus says the more life you're willing to give up is a life you're able to discover as a byproduct of that. Could it be that our marriages aren't what they should be? Could it be that there's no real difference in the divorce rate between Christian marriages and secular marriages? Could it be that our marriages aren't what they should be because the parties within are more fixated on winning fights than fighting for one another? Could it be that our political world isn't what it should be because the parties within are more fixated on winning rather than serving? Could it be that the church's witness isn't what it should be because the denominations within are too fixated on winning members than making disciples? Could it be that many of us never get what God wants for us because we're too preoccupied pursuing things and other people that only want something from us? But hang on. Hang on. Because God, through the person of Jesus Christ, says, follow me, because I have something for you. I have peace, and I have freedom, and I have progress, and I have power. I have joy for your family and for your marriage and for your friendships and for your workplace. But what if I told you that it involves something to hang on? What if I said that in order to get there, you've got to hang sacrificially? When we talk about crosses, I want to close the transition by saying that your cross, when God says, pick up, take up your cross, when the Lord says, take up your cross can be conceived as anything in your life that currently hurts or is hard. Your cross can be conceived as anything that currently hurts and is hard. The friendship may be failing, but what if you were to lose yourself for the sake of Christ and hang there? The marriage might be a mess. It may hurt, and it's hard, but what if you humbled yourself, the both of you, and decided to hang on? Work might be frustrating. The boss might be unbearable, but what if you swallowed your pride and made a decision to hang on? The classmates might drive you crazy, and school might be just a wreck. But what if sacrificially the Lord's asking you to pick up a cross to hang on? The cross may sound crazy. The cross may sound crazy. It did to those hearing it then, and it does now. But it seems that by clinging, God finds a way of doing something incredible. So I don't know what it might be, but hang on. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.